And what he's going to teach them today is simply this, that he still cares, that he's still got a purpose for them.
Welcome to the pulpit ministry of the Launce Baptist Church. Hi, this is Jerry Bishop, and I want to thank you for listening today. Here at Launce Baptist, we believe in proclaiming the glory of God, the wonderful good news of the gospel, the lordship of Christ, and the authority of Scripture over our lives. May the Lord bless you, and may you grow in the knowledge of Him today as you listen.
We will begin looking this morning at what many people call the epilogue. The epilogue is what it's referred to because if you will look at verse 31 of John chapter 20, just a verse or two up there, it seems like John was done writing the story, writing the book, but God moved in his heart, inspired him to write another chapter. And there is clearly a break between those two. In one sense, the theme of the book is concluded with verse 30 of chapter 20. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. It's no mistake that when we give people books of the Bible to read or evangelistic tracts, we often give them the Gospel of John because it just continues to paint this picture of who Jesus is, and he is the Savior of the world. And we said that these verses here are not just for unbelievers to start believing, but they are written for believers to keep on believing. Jesus meets us. He met the disciples in the storm, and he took care of them when they were hungry. And he nurtured to them in so many different ways, and he has the power to raise the dead. And so what should we do? Keep on believing in Christ. And that's what I pray that you will continue to do, to go from measure of faith to measure of faith as we grow. And so, with that in mind, we have to see this epilogue here, this chapter 21. What is its purpose? Why did John put down his pen, write the theme, and then pick up his pen and say, there's something else I have to tell you? Well, there's a very good reason why John 21 is here, and I want to use my own life as an example for just a second. Every so often, the Lord comes along and points out something brand new to you that just changes everything. I've had a few of those, you know, in my years as a believer. One of them occurred when I was reading a book called Jesus Christ Our Lord by John F. Walvoord. And I was reading it for collateral reading for college. And what that means is you turn on the fan and you just kind of do this and watch the pages go by. And then you can claim that you read, you know, 1,000 pages from theology or other books. Well, it was a simple little book, and I started reading. And when I got to the place where it described what is Jesus Christ doing today, 2007, or what is he doing at the time that that book was written, I realized that the Lord is doing a lot, that he's observing and he's watching and he's caring, and it changed me. John 21 is that story. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he has gone back to glory, and he is making repeated visits to come see the disciples, the apostles as they are. He comes and he goes and he ministers to them. But John chapter 21 is to tell us, what is Jesus doing? What is Christ doing? He's now raised from the dead, and he's gained this new title as Lord. What is the Lord doing in the lives of the disciples? Let's read together. And you follow along, excuse me, as I read the first few verses. And then we'll pray and we'll ask the Lord to help us understand, too, what is the Lord doing right now. Chapter 21. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And this is the way he showed himself. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were there together. Simon Peter said unto them, I am going fishing. And they said unto him, well, we're going to go with you too. They went out, and immediately they got into the boat, and it was night, and they caught nothing. But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said unto them, Children, have you any food? And they answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And so they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of fish. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and he plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from land, about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, Bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said unto them, Come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? Knowing that it is the Lord. Jesus then came and took bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. This now is the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Would you pray with me and ask for the Lord to do something wonderful today? Father, we thank you that you have come in this text and showed yourself. Because even though it was dark and the disciples could not see you, Christ, you could see them. And you were observing what they were doing, and you could see their loneliness, perhaps their confusion, their inability to catch fish, perhaps the fact that they were just simply hungry. And you met their needs. You started a fire. You got some fish and you made some bread, however you chose to do it, perhaps supernaturally, perhaps naturally even. And you met the need of the hour and you called them back to yourself. We thank you, God, that even when we can't see you, that you are still there and you are still meeting our needs and you are still working in our lives, giving us hope and giving us a reason to live and to serve and placing us back in your service today. I pray if there is one who is discouraged, who feels here today like they are in the dark or out on the waves of the sea and they feel lonely and they feel distant from you, having not heard from you a word in a long time, that through the proclamation of Scripture today that you would speak to them again and that they would begin to see the sunrise of your glory and your concern, that we would know that you've got a great future for those who are yours. And Christ, if there's here one today who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, pray that you would help them to believe and to repent and come to faith, that you would draw them to yourself as only you can. We thank you for these things and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we would begin to look down at the text and place the story before you this morning, the point of this whole account is simply defined for us in the first verse. Jesus showed himself. Jesus revealed himself. He had gone to glory. He had gone to different places. We're not told in the Scriptures everywhere he went during the 40 days. But he could not stay with the disciples. He could come and he could go, as he told Mary, you need to stop clinging to me, when he met with Mary. And the reasons were simple. Things have to be different. I'm not just the man of Galilee, he was saying to her, but I'm the risen Christ, and so your relationship with me must be of a different nature. And I think the disciples were really feeling that. That they had a friend in Jesus, and he taught them, and he led them, and he protected them, and he encouraged them. But he's gone. Now, they know that he's alive, because we saw in chapter 20 that they rejoiced when they saw Christ. They know that he's way up there in heaven. But as you know, heaven can be a long ways away. And so, in the midst of their difficulties, they come to Galilee. They were commanded to go there. I would like to remind you that's important. They were generally within the will of the Lord. I think we'll see later today. And Jesus comes, and it says in the text, in verse 1, after these things, Jesus showed himself. I want to focus on the word showed for just a second because it's important for us. The word showed is the Greek word phanereo, and that doesn't matter too much to you, but it means to make something clear, to make something known, to make something manifest as true. Here's what it says in John chapter 3. But he who does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be manifest or clearly seen that they have been done in God. John chapter 2 and verse 11. This is the beginning of signs that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifest his glory. That's the same word that's used in all of these texts. Jesus came to help them see more of who he was. Now, we would be tempted to say, well, they know Jesus. They walked with him. But there's a lot more about Christ that they need to learn. And what he's going to teach them today is simply this, that he still cares, that he's still got a purpose for them, that they still have a future, even though he's in glory, and it seems like a long ways away that he is watching them. It's exactly what we saw when the disciples were in the storm. Jesus is up on the mountain, and they're down in the midst of the waves, and the text says that Jesus saw them rowing, toiling along. And he came to them. And Jesus, Christ, sees you today. And if you are one of those who feels like you're rowing in a storm and you can't get to the shore and your life isn't turning out the way that you wanted or it isn't making sense, or maybe you just have this personal sense of lostness, Christ sees you and he comes and he provides for you today. I think it's important for us to notice in this text, we see it often, that Jesus generally reveals himself to his saints during the difficult times. I'm not saying through the difficult times, because he reveals himself in Scripture. But it's when we go through the trials and the difficulties and the sicknesses and the dark nights and the confusing times, and I should say for these people here, times of regret. Does anybody in this group here have any regrets? Well, there's Simon Peter, and we've talked about him. And there's Thomas, who said, I will not believe unless I poke my finger into the hands of Christ, unless I thrust my hand into his side. And Jesus comes and says, Thomas, don't be unbelieving, but believing. And so they might be like us, thinking, well, I know that that's all true, and that Jesus is real, but I've kind of failed. I've kind of dropped the ball a little bit. And so it's in these trials, in these difficulties that the Lord allows us to go through, that he begins to make himself real and make himself precious. Question for you, though, to get some details out of the way. Many, many people have debated, is it wrong for Peter to go fishing? You know, here he is called to be an apostle, a disciple. He's back up in Galilee. And good and godly people drastically disagree about whether or not it was okay for him to go fishing. Some people have gone so far to say that he's apostatizing by going fishing because he's a disciple. Remember when Jesus called them, he said, leave your nets, and they left everything and followed Christ. And so for them to go back to fishing perhaps could be abandoning or giving up on their mission. Other people said that it's clearly wrong, because they're not acting like Spirit-filled men in the book of Acts. It is pretty true, isn't it, that you don't see them going fishing in the book of Acts. I mean, they are men with a mission. And right now it seems like they have no mission, nothing that they know what to do. On the other side of the coin, and one person said it like this, even apostles need to eat. And so perhaps it's okay for them to go fishing. And I have been reminded by other people commenting that they were commanded to go to Galilee. And so here they are in Galilee, and does Jesus want us to be industrious? And so I would say he does. You know, do what you can. So is it wrong or is it right for them to have gone fishing? I'm going to say that the truth is somewhere in the middle, but it was the beginning of the old life. And it was a very dangerous place for them to be fishing at this time when Jesus is gone. It is possible, though. I've always considered this, though I can't prove it from the text. I've always wondered, in my mind, I wonder if Peter is thinking, you know, it all began a long time ago when I was fishing. I'm going to go back fishing, either to be reminded again of what Jesus did, or maybe he'll show himself again. Now, that's just imagination. That's not necessarily in the scripture, but perhaps the motives of Peter when he said, I'm going fishing, were better than we think. Well, what does Christ reveal about himself to these disciples, and what does he reveal to us this morning? Well, the first thing that he reveals to us is that he is still powerful. Our God is an omnipotent God, and Jesus is God, has the ability to pull off some supernatural events here. In fact, as he goes down through here and does these miracles, this is another miracle in this text, that this helps John, the one who has the deepest insight generally. Peter's always the one of deepest action. Peter takes action and John thinks about things. It reveals to John that this is Christ. Now, think of the miracles involved in them catching this fish at this time. He comes and he talks to them. He is hidden from them, either naturally or supernaturally. It's still just the break of dawn. And just as you're fishing, you might have someone ask you, how'd you do? And so they expect, and they're not surprised that someone asked them that question. Here's what he had to do. All right, all you fish, over there. No fish in the net tonight. And so all throughout the night, one of the things that the Lord had to ensure is that if he's going to come and meet their needs in the morning, that there would be no fish catching throughout the whole evening. He moves them to the side in whatever way that he chooses. And then in the morning, when it's just around the dawn, he comes and he says, okay, all of you fish, let's be swinging around, get right ready to go. Two or three miracles at least combined in the catching of the fish. And John understands immediately what's going on. I want you to go back with me to Luke chapter 5, because Luke chapter 5 is huge in our understanding of this text. Because this is how Peter and this is how John began the whole process some 3.5 years ago. Luke 5 and verse 1. And so it was that as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of the Lord, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them, and they were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from land. And he sat down and he taught the multitude from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. And so they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come over and help them. And they came and they filled up both the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all those who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. And so when they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. The exact same kind of miracle that occurs in John 21 occurs earlier in Luke chapter 5. And it has a profound impact on Peter. Let's talk about Peter for a minute. And Peter looks at the fish. This is supernatural. There's this huge catch of fish here, and the boats are sinking and the nets are breaking, which they don't do in John 21, which is interesting. He looks at Jesus and he says, you need to leave. You need to go away from me because I am sinful. Some people have commented on that statement saying the following, that when he understood this person in the boat or looked at him, he had no category for Jesus. What kind of a person can tell me to throw a net over here and catch all these fish? He knew that he was holy. He knew that he was different. He knew that he was God. And through all of those things, Peter learns about Christ. Jesus wants them to know again, you may not see me, but I am still God, and I am still on the throne, and I can still do the things that I've done in the past for the glory of God. It's wonderful to see, first of all, in John 21, that John understands. He's the man of insight. He's the man who's so close to Christ, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that close relationship helped him to see Jesus first. I think the Lord works in our lives many times, and we just simply miss it. We miss some discipline where he comes along, and we're reminded that the Lord disciplines every son whom he receives. And that's one of the ways that we sense his love, just as a parent disciplines its children in love. So God does that to us in love. And we miss it because we're not close to the Lord. And sometimes he comes along and gives us blessings. And we miss it because we're not close to the Lord. But John here, who was the disciple who was closest to Christ, was the first one to see him. And he proclaims to Peter, "It's the Lord." And I love Peter's response. Because do you remember what Peter did in John chapter 13? When the Lord was coming along and he was washing the feet of the disciples, Peter says, "You're not going to give me a bath. You know, this is below you, and you're the Son of God, and you're our teacher." And the Lord says unto him, "If I don't give you a bath, then you have no part with me." And so Peter says, "Well, if I don't wash your feet," that's what I intended to say, "if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me." And then Peter says, "If that's what shows that I love you, allowing you to wash my feet, I want to show you how much I really do love you. Give me a whole bath." And so every time that Peter, this impetuous and very large fisherman, a number of people have surmised when it says that Peter goes out and he drags all of these fish in by himself, he's a big teddy bear. He's willing to show his love to Christ. And when Jesus comes back again to meet with the disciples, Peter isn't going to wait and row to shore. He wants to go see the one that he loves. And he puts on his outer tunic, however that's arranged, and he jumps into the water and he runs to see the risen Christ. That little action of Peter's, his running to see Christ, tells me that he is not apostatized. He may be struggling, he may be confused, but he loves Christ, and he is so thrilled to see him. Jesus reveals to all of them that he is still a Christ who is powerful. Secondly, he reveals to them that he is still a God who cares. If you look down at verse 5, John 21 and verse 5, it says this, "And then Jesus said unto them, Children." The word here for children is the word that is used almost exclusively for young kids. All throughout the Gospel of John, paideon is the word for a child, a child. He looks at those out there and he calls them his children. It's the same word that John uses a couple of times in 1 John when he says, "Dear children." "Little children, remember this," in John chapter 2 and verse 18. And so the Lord expresses his care for them, and he's concerned about their needs, as you can see it there. "Have you any food?" Literally, the word there is, "Do you have anything to eat?" And the word is a noun, but is it food? Anything to eat? And they answered him, verse 5, "No." He's aware of their needs, because we're told what? To cast all of your care on him, because he cares for you. He does. Our omnipotent God in Christ, as the omnipotent Lord of glory, has the ability to have a relationship with you that is so exclusive, it's as if you were the only person created. He You know, when we talk to the Lord and pray, the Lord doesn't hear a whole bunch of rumblings like a people talking together. He is able to focus in on every single voice and every single heart and every single need. And that's what He is showing to them even this morning, that He cares for them. And here's what He does. He anticipates their needs. Something as simple as, these guys are hungry, been working all night. And so the Lord, and I've described it already for you just a little bit in verse 9. Look at that with me. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals. The word for fire is anthrax. That's where we get the term. They saw a fire of coals and fish laid on it and bread. Just as Jesus made bread and loaves and multiplied them for people earlier, He comes again and He brings fish and bread, and He cares for His disciples, and He has made provision for them. You know, I don't know if you've thought so much about it, but we got to talk about the word provision. The word provision is a Latin word that means to see in advance. Pro means before, and video is to watch or to see something. The Lord provides for His people. And here's how He does it. He literally sees in advance what your needs are, and He just meets the need. Oh, by the way, when they get here, here's what they're going to need. And so as a clerk might pay a bill before the customer comes in, this is what they're going to need. This is what they're going to need. Every day of our lives, the Lord is meeting our needs. Exhibit number one. When's the last time when you skipped a meal when you didn't want to? We can all skip a meal, or we can fast, or we can go hungry once in a while, or we can be traveling. But if you want some food, there's always food around. You know, we have such an abundance of food. And what we read in our text even this morning, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. He says this, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him." If you didn't catch the meaning behind that, listen to the next verse. Sometimes lions go hungry. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Now, the Lord always gives us what we need. And sometimes we may need a starving more than a feast. But whatever it is, I know that it comes from a hand of a good and a loving God. Read a story just recently. You might have heard this story in the past. It's kind of humorous. There are two boys whose names were Homer and Langley Collier. And both of these two men, young men, were sons of a very respected family and a doctor in New York. Homer studied at Columbia and became an attorney. And both of them were outstanding citizens. Well, one day, as you know, their father died and passed on the estate to them. And the boys were set. They didn't need any more money. They didn't need anything else. They were going to be just fine for the rest of their lives. Instead of coming out of their shell and going out into the world and using their money and using their funds, using their resources, they started boarding up the doors. They boarded up the windows and they stayed home. Well, after a few years, no one even knew who those two men were that lived in that house. After a few more years, after World War II, about 1947, there was a report that a neighbor thought someone had died in the house. So the police came to investigate what was going on in this old house most people knew nothing about. And they knocked on the door, and they were not able to get into the door. No one was answering, and so finally they busted through a window. And they, after some searching, found that Homer had passed away, and he was laying on his bed. Well, the rest of the story is this. Because they were so reclusive and they were so afraid of losing their resources and they were just concerned about, you know, everything that they had and not giving away a penny, that they collected all this junk. And it took the people who were coming and digging through the house about 3 weeks before they got the front door open because of all the stuff that was stacked there. And after a little more time, they found another discovery in the other room. They found the brother who had set up a booby trap to catch someone who might try and enter the house. And he had been deceased even before that. They hauled out 140 tons of junk before it was over. What a waste. What a sad way to live your lives when you've got so much. I think we do that as Christians. We hang on to our bank accounts, and we hang on to our jobs, and we hang on to our popularity, and we hang on to our abilities and our health and all of these things, and we won't let anyone get to them and hold on to them because we've got to protect ourselves and take care of ourselves. And yet our Father in heaven has so much more for us that He wants to give us. And when we hang on to those things, we find that we too are trapped in a system that will destroy us. If this text says anything to you this morning, I hope that it tells you that the Lord is concerned and that He cares for you. Third thing that this text tells me this morning, He is powerful, number one. And secondly, we know that the Lord is concerned for us. Thirdly, I want to notice the fact that Jesus is approachable. Christ is approachable. And let's read that down through the text just a little bit. I'm going to start at verse 9 and read through 14. And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw the fire of coals there, and the fish laid on it, and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. And then Jesus said unto them, come, eat breakfast. And yet none of them dared ask Him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. And this is the third time that Jesus manifested Himself. The Lord said, come to me. Do you remember what the call was when He called the disciples at the beginning? In John chapter 1, when they were following Christ around, and He turned around and He said, what are you guys seeking? And they wanted to know who He was, and He gave these words to them, come and see. That was the invitation, come and see. And so they came and they stayed with Him the rest of the day. After all of that time, 3 years, when He meets with His disciples again, He says, come and dine. Here's what the Lord is saying to us through this text this morning. Yes, the Lord is the Lord of glory. And yes, He is powerful. But the Lord expects you, commands you to repent, to come to Him, to return to Him. And the Lord is so eager to do it that notice what happens. The Lord invites them to come, and they kind of stare at Him. Why do they stare at Jesus here? Well, they stare at Him because it's different. He's the Son of God. He's holy. They don't ask Him who He is because they know that. And He says, come and eat. And there's the food and the fire going over here. And they do what we do when we get invited to a house. We just kind of stand around the table. Well, who's going to go sit down first? And they don't even come over. And so Jesus has to go over to the fire, and He takes some of the fish and some of the bread, and He begins to distribute it to His disciples as He asks them to come to Him. This tells me anything. I think it tells me that Christ is approachable and that there's no one who can't come to Christ. I've got to say something before I conclude those comments. I want to go back up and say something about the fish. The fish is really interesting. Why do we have 153 fish? Well, when I was in about the 12th grade, just out of high school, I heard an evangelist preach on this text. And he said, the reason there's 153 fish here is because there's going to be 153 nations before the Lord comes again. And when finally there are 153, then that's it. And so we thought, you know, he says like this, and there's 152 right now. You know? Wow, the Lord's going to be here any moment. And now there's 153, and there's 154, and there's 155, and I don't know how high the number is, but it's gone up. The number's changed. So I guess that wasn't the point of the text. Others, all the way back from Jerome's time, said that, well, there's 153 kinds of fish. But we figured out, of course, that there's more than 153 kinds of fish. Another suggestion is that this number here, 153, is what they refer to as the triangular of 17. Never heard of it before, but it means this. 1 plus 2 plus 3 plus 4 plus 5 plus 6 plus 7 plus 8 plus 9 plus 10 all the way up to 17 equals 153. And why that's important, they had to guess again. You know, your theology is only limited by your imagination sometimes. And what they said, well, there's 10 commandments and there's the 7 spirits of God, so that must be why that it's 17. If you use the numbers, you know, letters can be numbers. It can be the Church of Love or it can be Cana in Galilee. But here's my suggestion. I think there was 153 fish because there was lots of fish. That seems to be the reason. There was so many of them. Can you look at all these fish? Look at, there must be 120. No, there's not 120. I bet there's 140. And so they, no, okay. 153. And as, you know, it'd be like a guy hunting. You know, you get your big buck and you look at, wow, look at all those points. There's lots of them. And so your wife asks you, how many points on the deer? Lots of them. You know, you count 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I think that's really why they counted the 153, because there was a lot. But there's a difference between this time and last time. This time the net doesn't break. That's supernatural, I think, too. They broke the previous time, but this time they don't break. And perhaps there's a message in that for us, that the Lord tells us that He is with us and He's going to take care of us, and that His concerns are our concerns, or ours are His, and so we ought to come to Him. What should we learn from this text this morning? Just in conclusion, I think here are the things that we should learn. The Lord manifest Himself. He revealed Himself. He helped us to understand who He was. He is powerful. He is awesome in what He can do. He is a God who is near. He is a God who cares for us. And He is a God who is approachable. And He says this, "Come unto Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light." Peter had denied the Lord, and though he had been restored to the Lord, he had met with Him, I'm sure he still felt bad. Thomas had denied the Lord, and though he too had met with the Lord again, I'm sure he still bore the burden. The Lord comes to them and He says, "It's all right." If you have been living in sin, or you've been walking at a distance from the Lord this morning, or if you've never trusted Christ, the answer is still the same. Come and dine, or come to Me, and the Lord will accept you. Let's bow in prayer. We'll give you an opportunity to reflect on the message as we close this morning. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be here. In the name of Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that You would work in each of our hearts and that You would challenge us for what we need. In a moment, we'll have a time to pray and search our hearts during the communion. And I pray that each of us would be as eager as Peter, to not even be ashamed of what others think, but to jump out of the boat and run to You. That's what we need to do even today. Help us, Lord, as we continue this time of worship and meeting around Your table today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.